review what I talked about last November slowly. I often change topics, but last November I started it talking about being a son of God and what that means. But today I'm going to review what we did because it's been 4 months since I talked about it, so I don't know how much we'll get into it, but we'll have fun going in. Fun. I believe that there are five levels you make sure you're clicked in there. We got to come up. Okay. I believe there are five levels of walking with God. There's nowhere in Scripture that you can just go through this and find this, but as walking with the Lord for 40 years, I see these levels. And what I mean by levels is really a commitment level and also a communion level with the Father. And so I want to go through these five. We've talked about them before, but I want to go through these because these are a big deal. I think most of America is at the believer level. I am not being successful with this thing. Just hit the next little thing. Well, just hit the right arrow. There we go. We'll try. I believe most of America that are Christians are at this believer level. And that's good. That's a lot better than when I go to Bulgaria. They're less than 3% Christian and even claim to be Christian. You know, the studies vary in America. Who knows? But if you ask people if they're Christians, it's usually a high number, you know, 40 to 80%, depending on how it's asked and who it is. And this is obviously the first step on a journey. These are journeys. This is a lifelong journey. It takes all of life to walk through these five things. And a believer is the first step. This is obviously being born again. We must be born again to start the journey. Starts with repentance. And the question here is when you come out as believers, is, Lord, what must I do to be saved? This all should be Christianity 101 to you. And of course, the response is, you know, repent and believe on me. And I think this is probably where most people are. Billy Graham did a statistic that sort of rocked my world. And a guy named Leonard Ravenhill, who's going to be with the Lord, is a prophet basically in the 60s and 70s. He's got a book called Why Revival Tarries. If you want to be absolutely just rocked out of your world, go read that book. It was written in 1958, 1959, Why Revival Tarries. You read that, you don't think you're a Christian anymore after you read it. It's that kind of thing. He also said, as Billy Graham, that maybe only 5 or 10% of people that say they're believers are actually believers. And the reason is James 2:19 says this, you believe that there is one God. Well, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Christianity, to be a believer, and this should be Christianity 101, is more than intellectual assent. More than just saying, okay, Jesus is the Son of God. Even the demons in James 2:19 says he's the Son of God. And we have to make sure that we're a believer. And I think this is a big deal in America right now. Moving across and saying, I repent of my ways and I assume your ways. And I think somewhere along the way there's going to be a redefinition of Christianity to emphasize this repentance. Not in a condemnation mode, not in a guilt mode, but I'm afraid many times I make an intellectual assent, but that doesn't mean I've repented. The next step is being a disciple. And I think this is a day-to-day thing. But a disciple, see, I heard somebody recently say, well, you know, Jesus Christ is coming back when all of the world has heard the gospel. That's actually not what Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says. It says, I'm coming back when the whole earth has been discipled. Go and make disciples of all nations. Well, what are disciples? We made up these little magnets, you know. There's some out there in the front. You put on the refrigerator to remind yourself. There's some up here if you don't have them. A disciple is a Jesus follower. You can be a believer but not follow. A disciple is somebody that is a disciplined, that's where disciple comes, follower. So I'm afraid in my life many times, I believe in Jesus, I'm even saved, but I'm not always sure. I'm always trying to learn His ways and then follow it. That's a big deal. I think in America, these are the two places where we're at. I believe that in America that the call of disciple is going across this country. You know, I just say that, just observation and just by the Spirit. I think this is where America's at. As I follow a lot of blogs, I go to conferences, I listen to people. You hear a lot of people, mainstream denominations, independent denominations, they're all emphasizing, do we have a path to discipleship? What does discipleship mean? And in our church, we got the growth journey. And if you want to be a part of the growth journey, it's just, you know, we can hook you up on that. We do that one-on-one or in a small group because it's a one-on-one thing. What Joe here needs, see, when you're a disciple, you're saying, I am lining up my ways with His ways. I'm learning to walk as He walks. I'm learning to say what He says. I'm learning to do as He does. An amazing thing that just is a high standard to me in John 5, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And whatever Jesus did on earth is legitimate for us to imitate. Because He's doing that as a man under the power of the Holy Spirit and not as God. And whatever you see Him in the Gospels, if you haven't read the Gospels lately, read the Gospels. Spend time in the Gospels. And whatever He's doing, that's the normal behavior for us. Now that's a whole lifelong deal. John 15 says, I don't even say what I don't hear the Father first say. You know, if you followed me around and I did that principle and do what Jesus did, only say what He said, I would have to cut out like 99.9% of everything I do and go back to the Father and go, let's start over with this thing. But that's a disciplined follower. And that's what Jesus said to the disciples when He was picking them out. He didn't try to convince them. He didn't try to talk to them. He just walks up to Peter and goes, follow me. Whoa, I want to believe that you're the Messiah, but following you, I may have to give up my fishing business. I may have to give up my tax business if you're Matthew. You may have to give up your doctoring if you're Luke. Now see, that's why it's hard to become a disciple. Because really, I want to follow Him just where it makes my path better. But I'm telling you, the Lord is raising up a prophetic army. Amen. That's saying, I'm living for a vision that is bigger than the life that I live here. He has given me something. He's given me Himself, and He's given me a goal that's bigger than here. And I may not get my reward till I'm in heaven, but I live for a cause that's bigger than me. Ecclesiastes 3:11. I love that verse. He says, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And the gospel, as you follow it, does bless you. It does help order your life. It does cause things to be in alignment. Why? Because you're aligning your life with the natural laws that He put into the earth and the cause and effect there. But it's something even bigger. It gives you a purpose. It gives you a passion for living for something beyond just, you know, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. But there's a cost. I don't like this verse. Take up your cross and follow me daily. Why does it say daily? Because Joe may be here pretty good. He's doing it all week. And he just has to be reminded on Saturday. I have to be reminded every morning. So the question for a disciple, and I encourage you to ask it every day, Lord, show me Your ways. Why? So I can learn what You're like. And renew my mind, as Romans says, and start moving that. All right, servant. And I'm sure many of you have found this progression. You start giving your life to the Lord. You never stop being a disciple. I don't think you ever arrive at a place where you go, okay, and now a disciple. In that part of my career, let's move on to the servant. I think this is a progression thing you just keep adding. And then the other one is a servant. And a servant is all about, okay, You're showing me Your ways. And then He starts inviting you to obey in the sense to do something. And that's a sacrifice. Let's take Jason over here as the worship leader. I don't know. Did you, from the time that you... Have you always just craved being a worship leader?
No.
No. Was it, typically, there's some time where you go, okay, I realize this is my calling. I'd rather sit... I'm just talking generically. I'd rather sit at home and, you know, watch something on TV, Game of Thrones. But, you know, if I do a worship leader, I may actually have to practice and write songs and learn how to do a skill. But because you see a vision of something bigger, and he knows down deep inside, okay, there is eternity in my heart. And he knows down deep inside, and I'm making all this up, that if I do this, that when I'm doing it, there will be a connection. But it's around the doing. Man, I'm just having fun with this thing today. I wish I was long hair. I was flipping back. And you can come lay hands on me, Jason. You better be a man of bigger faith than me, but I'll try. And so there's this doing. Oh, wow. Talked on this before. Let's just leave it at that. And so the question is, at this stage of life, is, Lord, what are your orders? And this is what I guarantee you. Almost always the orders is something you don't really want to do. But when you follow them and you get there, you go, this is what I was made for. Because the world, the devil, my parents, myself, covers me up with all these expectations of success. And we accumulate all these values of what it means to be important. And if you're like me, I want to do what's important and other people approve. And so as you're a disciple and following him, that kind of motivations and encourage and thinking starts sloughing off on you, and you start realizing, wow, before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians 2:20 says, he placed good works in my heart. And these are good works of the servant. As you start doing, this is what I was created for. But it took the discipleship to get there, because if you had unleashed me at 23, I was following God passionately, I wouldn't be doing this right now. I don't know what I'd be doing. I'd probably be depressed, discouraged, trying to still fight for ambition or fight for whatever. But somewhere along the way, the Lord strips all these thoughts that you go, man, those aren't him. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Should be a review for it. And then we moved into the friend of God. Let's speed up here. I keep forgetting this thing. Let's just get them all up there. Okay, the friend of God, and we've talked about this before, but let me just read this to you. This is a higher level than just servant. Out of committed Christians, this is just Craig's guess, committed Christians, they're a believer, they're a disciple, they're a servant, I think very, very, very few. And I'm not sure, and I'm trying to get there, so I don't even put myself here. Become a friend of God. And James 15:15 says this, I no longer call you servants. See this level thing? Obviously they were servants. You never stop being a servant. Because a servant does not know his master's business. He just takes orders. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I don't know about you, but that provokes me. I may be a great servant. I actually think I am a great servant. That's not a bad thing. Well, many, probably all of you are great servants. That means when God asks me to do something, I try not to wrestle too much with it. But I do eventually get around to doing it. How many of y'all know? You know, I can't consciously think of something I haven't done. But you know, there's a level where he'll start telling you why he's asking you to do this thing. And there's also a level where he just wants to hang out with you and have companionship. James 2:23 provokes me. You know what I mean by provokes me? Challenges me. All right. I'm not just staying here. I'm moving on. James 2:23 says this, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God. He was a believer. and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that means this is something different, something more. He was called God's friend. James 2:23. Have you ever studied the life of Enoch? You know, there's not much there. I've studied as much as you can do. There's only a few verses. And this really provokes me. Here I am, a type A, choleric, goal-oriented personality, doing all this stuff. You know, I just tell you one of these little secrets I have to deal with. Man, I'm going to get rewards when I get to heaven. God loves me because all this stuff I do. You know, it's just awesome. Y'all are looking at me like I'm the only one. Say at least one other person in here. See, my performance is tied to my approval of him. Well, here's Enoch, who's walking with God. It says he's a friend of God, and he takes him home for a spend-the-night party. And since there's no night, it's never gotten over with yet. Well, I want to go to a spend-the-night party. If you wrote down the stuff I did, it's more than what Enoch did. I've looked through the Scriptures to find out what Enoch did. Because I want to go on a spend-the-night party. And here's Enoch. All I can find, maybe there's more, but all I can find is this verse in Hebrews where it says that he prophesied. Well, I prophesied. How many of you prophesied? Prophesied hundreds of times, but I'm not having a spend-the-night party. So it can't be tied to just the doing. Are you provoked like I'm provoked? Would you like to be called, man, he's a great doer. But Michael is God's friend. Well, quit the doing. I'm going to be a friend over here. Now, we don't stop the doing, but there's a level of companionship. And I've started asking God not just what to do as a servant. This is the question. But why are you doing this? Not because I don't want to do it. You know, like a little kid, you know, you tell them something to do, and they go, why? And it's just the beginning of an argument to try to talk you out of it. That's not what I'm talking about, although I have done that with God. What are you thinking? A couple of years ago, the Lord said, just start taking walks through parks and the nature and start asking me why I created this tree this way, the plant that way, and this way. I don't always get an answer, but a lot of times he'll just tell me. Why? Because he's a friend. He wants to show off his work. If you have something that you think is awesome, don't you want to show it with somebody? But man, it's hard to get out of this servant mentality. Servant takes orders. A friend and a son starts a journey of taking ownership. There's even something higher than a friend, and I don't even presume to know all of this, but I'm going to share the little bit that I know. And we are all technically sons of God. But I'm not sure I always walk as a son. Rick Joyner has this phrase, and it's a quote that he says the Lord gave him directly. The Lord told him this, so you take it for what it is. Prophetic words are to be judged. But it spoke to me. He said, labor is cheap. Talking about servants. Labor is cheap. Friends are expensive. Sons are priceless. Amen. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship. Romans 8:15. The son, it's inside of us, but that doesn't mean we fully understand it. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I love this. Age 12, Jesus already had a grasp on it was to be a son. A son, especially in maybe not as much recent times, we had family businesses. The son grew up to take over that family business. As a parent, you worked hard to make sure it was out of debt, make sure it was prosperous, to pass it on so they had a foundation to build on. And see, in Christianity, it's supposed to be that same way. How many times do we reinvent the things of God every time somebody gets saved? Whatever I know about the Lord, my dream is whenever I go on to be with God 40 years from now, that my kids and my grandkids start at a level that I did not have. Amen. I had a great inheritance. My mom gave me a great inheritance. We've built on that. But we didn't believe in the gifts. We didn't do worship like this. We didn't do discipleship, really. I mean, we sort of did it on our own. So hopefully we built on that. But hopefully the next generation doesn't just start all over again.
Amen.
But here's Jesus at age 12. And that's why it's important to honor our spiritual fathers and mothers. Here's Jesus at age 12. Remember, he got lost. He didn't get lost. He stayed in the temple. The parents got lost. They thought they were going home, but they weren't really listening. They were just whatever. And they finally found them after 3 days. They go back. But, you know, Mary did not live sinless all of her life. If you've had that background, I hope I don't burst your bubble. She was a great woman, a woman of God. But, okay, we won't pick on Mary. We'll pick on Joseph, okay, because he's not a... If I was Joseph, when I found Jesus after 3 days, going down the road and coming back, I'm ready to chew out that little boy, aren't you? I'm about ready to tell him who's the master. I don't think I would have wanted to be Jesus' dad, because I would have been constantly just, you're just terrible. You're awesome. You know, just your behavior would be rebuked all the time. I don't know how it was. But he was sort of scolding, where have you been? And he said to them, how is it that you sought me? Okay, here's a 12-year-old, but it's Jesus. But this is reality, going, why were you even looking for me? Wow. Was it not that I must be about my Father's business? He's starting to get a grasp. I'm an owner. I have an inheritance here. And the Lord, I'm starting on it already at 12. I just want to tell you, God has a purpose for you. And it's not to just endure till the end.
Yes, amen.
Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons. And so I'm going to start jumping into, I got 6 principles on being a son. We're going to try to get through maybe one real quick. We'll pick it up again. Because it is a different way of thinking. That not till late 30s did I even start understanding. And I want to start, not that I'm there, but share what I have. Because there is a level. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son, capital S, into your hearts. And the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave. I say this, the reason we're here, you're here, I was sent to Northwest Georgia, is because a religious tradition gets you saved and then keeps you as a slave. We could speak a whole time on that, but y'all know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
One of the first criticisms of the first few years I was here, people would come and they would stay one or two Sundays and leave, and not all of them, but a few of them I'd follow up and go, you know, just checking out, seeing what's going on. And their criticism was, it took me a long time to figure out what they meant, but their original thing was, usually they say something like, you didn't preach hard enough. Those of you who grew up in a traditional of this area, y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I'm not trying to say any names. I said, well, what does that mean? You didn't preach hard enough. You know? It meant that I didn't beat them over the head and condemn them and guilt them into doing right for another week. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? You sinners, you stop this and stop that. I'm not so. That's keeping you as a slave. But a son, see, a son doesn't have to be talked into following the Father if it's a good relationship. He wants to because he knows the Father's looking out for him. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. Real quick, we will not get through this, but I just want to pick your interest. Like I said, I had like 6 principles written down on thinking like a son. And we're just going to start this, do about 10 minutes, and we'll quit. And wherever we end up at is where we end up at. Let's see if this is still working. Principle number 1. So you think about this for your own life. Sons walk in love and acceptance. Don't we struggle this as a Christian? We reckon, does God love me today? We know intellectually, but do we feel it? I grew up, because of my personality, et cetera, with a performance workaholic type nature. Y'all know what I mean by that? And in the early 30s, I met a guy named Jack Frost. Have you ever heard him? He's got some great books. I read those things. I was already a pastor. I was preaching them. I knew I'm up here, but I also knew it wasn't quite getting down to here. It starts there. We have to start renewing our mind, but it needs to get down to our souls, which our mind's a part of. But you know what I'm talking about, where it's just our second nature. And I was preaching that. I was preaching it here. We weren't in this room. But preaching that thing and doing the best I knew how. But you know, Christianity is more than an intellectual pursuit. I needed an encounter. So it starts with the intellectual, but also needed an encounter. And I drove. I mean, sometimes you just have to go wherever it is to get whatever you need. Sometimes he shows up where you're at. Other times he goes someplace else. He was doing a conference up in, what's that place? In big retreat center in Montreat in North Carolina. He was doing a conference up there. I went up there by myself. And he's preaching the same stuff I was preaching because I'd read his books and listened to all of his tapes. Matter of fact, part of our discipleship course is reading that book, Embracing the Father's Heart, or The Father's Heart, or whatever the name of it is. Great book. How many of y'all read that? Yeah, a good portion of it. It's a great book. But I still needed an encounter, which meant I want this to be second nature and become who I am. And there's something that just happened. And so if you're struggling with feeling loved and accepted by the Father, fill your mind with what He thinks of you. Get that book. I can help you other ways. But also just keep pushing and say, Father, I want to feel unconditionally accepted by You. Hopefully my kids feel unconditionally accepted by me. Most of us don't have that. But I was just sitting there, all of a sudden he's preaching, all of a sudden I just felt the Holy Spirit come on me. I just started crying. Something broke inside there. I couldn't stop crying. Now, when I'm talking about crying, I'm not talking tears. I'm wailing like 30 minutes. Because there was this barrier between my intellect and my emotions, and the Lord started healing that thing. And if that's where you're at, I want to pray over you, because the Lord wants you to know you are loved and accepted. Yes, when you walk with Him, He asks us to do things, but it's not, it doesn't come out of a performance nature. He's not going to leave if we don't do it. He's just going to stay there. And He says, this is the way I'm going. I'm going to bring you along. But orphans, this is a word Jack Frost uses. It's probably the best word. It doesn't mean you're an unbeliever. It means I have a mentality of, yes, I'm a son, but I don't feel that God loves me as much as He loves Doreen. Or whoever your spiritual giant is. Yes, I know He loves me, but not as much as, say, maybe Pastor James or Diane. So I want to ask you three questions to try to jog us through this thing. And they may hurt, and they don't mean to be hurt. And in your own mind, just give an answer of one of three things. Mostly I think this way, sometimes and rarely. And if you're on the rarely side, good. There may be good progress here. It may not be an issue to you. But sons know that they're a son forever. Does that make sense? Is this speaking to anybody here?
Yeah.
First question is, do you battle jealousy and insecurity? Well, just think 15 seconds there. You may not. If you're battling insecurity and jealousy, let me tell you where it started, and I need to... What happened after the Garden of Eden? Who was jealous of who? See, when they committed the sin, they decided to break off fellowship with the Father. The Father did not break off with them. That was a consequence. He warned them ahead of time. And so it broke off that relationship. And somewhere there became a deficit of Adam understanding the unconditional love of the Father. Because it began the process of slow death. And somewhere that did not get passed on to at least Cain. I'm sure he had many more sons, but they talk about Cain and Abel. And somewhere, because of that separation from the father, insecurity and jealousy, Cain became jealous of Abel because he thought God loved him more before his sacrifices. Now, he wasn't doing right to begin with, and he committed murder. And this orphan thinking came in. An orphan thinking, yes, I'm here. Yes, I may be technically Adam's son. Yes, I may be technically God's son. But I'm not one of the favorites. Do you realize God, every one of you to him is his favorite? Amen. Well, how can you do that? Because he's a father. I'm a father. I got 3 kids. Every one of my kids is a favorite. Well, favorite means one. No, it's just something in us, man. We can do it. Good, isn't it? So when you feel this way, that means there's a separation between you and the Father. I'm not saying you're not saved. It's as simple as this. Go running back to the Father and say, I'm feeling a distance. And stay there until you start feeling His love again. Sing songs, read the Scriptures, pray, and say, Father, I'm here not just to learn the Scriptures, not just to sing the song. I'm here to stay close to You. You see this modeled in little, we see a bunch of little girls and boys running around. Isn't it awesome? You know, they're 2, 3, 4, 5 years old. Father's sitting down. It's been mother too, but, you know, it goes both ways, father/mother. And whenever, and they're starting to learn to walk, they'll go off in a distance and they look to make sure you're still there. After a little while, they come back and run into your lap because they just want to make sure you're there. So we got to do the same thing. It's as basic as that. Just keep running back. When you feel a distance, feel insecure, feel jealous, just go, okay, I'm not spending enough time with them. Because when that little girl, that little boy is in that father's lap / mother's lap, they feel comforted again and they get enough to go out again. That's simple, isn't it? So get off to a quiet place and just say, Father, I just don't feel You right now. I don't want to get mystical with the feelings. I know His presence is always around us, but He also wants to be a friend and just say, Father, just calm down my mind. Calm down my emotions. And I just worship You and I just speak to You and I thank You. And then you'll start feeling it, because when He comes in and you're doing the metaphorical equivalent sitting on His lap, the insecurity leaves. Because He goes, He's let me sit on His lap. Next question. Do you have a hard time hearing others praised? Get this from Adam. He didn't like it when God praised Abel for his offering. Now, I've struggled with this in the past, being a type A choleric, do all this stuff. Oh, that guy's getting praised? I want to get praised. That comes, I hate to say it, but that again just comes from realizing I had to work through this and realize I am precious in God's sight too. And does God really... And then, because when somebody's praised and I'm not, it's all about what I do, isn't it? Enoch didn't do anything that I could tell except prophesying. I'm not downplaying that. I'm just showing His standard. Can I be in His presence and enjoy just Him? Is He enough? See, I would hate it my kids felt only accepted when they did everything perfectly. That's bondage. That's slavery. Isn't it? So if you're struggling with this, when somebody's being praised, this is what I had to do. I start saying, yeah, they are good. Those people, they're good. That was good. And it starts breaking something. That doesn't mean I'm not good. We can all be good. And just say, Father, I come back to You. And I thank You that You have given them great gifts. And You've given them great talents. And You're doing great things. And I thank You that I know You and I'm in Your presence. It starts trying to break that root of getting our importance from what we do. Last question we end with this. I don't know if you can see it because of the drum booth, but Are you secretly happy? Now, these are questions I've had to deal with. Maybe you don't have to deal with them. Are you secretly happy when someone fails? I'm not even going to ask for questions on that one. That was a tough one. Well, why does Craig do that? Because it makes me feel better about myself. Why? Because I'm getting my performance from what I do. And if it's better than them, then God must love me more than them. And it's because my identity is in what I do. Instead of my identity is I am a son of God and He likes walking with me. Yeah, I prophesied once, but I'm having a sleepover tonight. You keep working, I'm going home. Have you ever met a true man of peace? When you're in their presence, you just feel the peace of God. Why? There's no yearning and striving. I'm not talking about... I know we have to follow God, die to our ways, pick up our cross, but you know what I'm talking about? There's none of that yearning and striving and trying to one-up and all this kind of stuff. They're just peaceful because they've been in God's presence an hour ago, and God didn't bring up any of that stuff. Let's stand.